chapter 4. The early church was a great church, and in the first few chapters you see some great things happening. And you're going to think I'm Tony the Tiger by the time this message is over, but just a lot of great things going on in the early church that we can learn a lot from. By the time we get to chapter 4 and verse 33, we see the word great again, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace, that's what we should call this church here. Not just Grace Baptist, but the Great Grace Baptist Church. Isn't it a great church? And isn't it great to be in God's house today? There's no other word that I can think of, but great. And we've thought about renaming the church Shirley Temple, but grace is a better word. And what kind of grace? It's great. So, God is doing great things, but there is obviously far greater that we want to see happen here. Much greater still to come. Revival may be in progress in our midst, but it needs to not only continue, it needs to grow, because it's mercy drops round us which are falling, and it is for the showers that we plead. What is a great church? What makes a church great? You know, some like a big church. Some prefer a small church. I personally have to wonder about the ones who like a small church and want it to stay small, not reaching out, not evangelizing, not growing. I've got to wonder about anybody who wants to stay small. I like the words of the late Adrian Rogers, who helped build a great church of 20,000 down in Memphis, Tennessee, Bellevue Baptist Church down there. He, in dealing with people who say, oh, I prefer a smaller church than this, he said, hey, about going to a large church, just sit in the first few rows and don't look back. That was his advice. And you're in a small church once again. Well, some like a country church, some like a city church. I've been in both. How many of you have really been raised in the old country church? Can I see your hands? A few old country church people. I've been in both. We have all types here, and I'm glad that all are welcome. Amen? Either way. But I want to tell you this morning, you might be a country church if the call to worship is, y'all come on in. Or if the preacher says, I'd like to ask Bubba to pray for the offering, and five different guys stand up. Might be in a country church. Or if the opening day of hunting season is an official church holiday, maybe we are a country church. You know your country church when a member requests to be buried in his truck because, quote, it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. Or if never in your church's history has the pastor ever had to buy any meat or vegetables, you might be in a country church. Or if the singing group is known as the OK Corral. Or if there's dried tobacco juice down both sides of the church van, you might be in a country church. If the church directory doesn't have last names, it's definitely a country church. Slim. If the only time people lock their cars is so no one will put another bag of tomatoes in their vehicle. You're definitely in a country church if baptism is referred to as branding. That's a country church for you. Or if they have a special fundraiser for a new septic tank. Or if finding and returning lost sheep is not just a parable. You know you're in a country church when high notes on the organ set the dogs in the parking lot to howling. Or if people wonder when Jesus fed the 5,000 whether the two fish were bats or cats. You know you're in a... Okay, I ruined that last one. Well, the church at Jerusalem was a great church, and it's our God-given example of how to do it. These folk got in touch with heaven, and they received their orders and the power to carry out those orders. And in this day, when so many churches are like dead batteries, and you go and you experience them giving out little sermonettes to little Christianettes delivered by preacherettes, so they can all get out and smoke their cigarettes, we need today some prophets of God to stand up like the Rock of Gibraltar and deliver some real life-changing truth. That's what we need today. Let me share with you seven things from our text that made the early New Testament church one of the greatest that the world has ever known. We should pattern after these things. Number one, this is on your bulletin too if you want to fill it out. They had a great purpose. Number one, they had a great purpose. So many people come to church purposeless. So many churches exist without really having a purpose other than, you know, to be a church, to just be a club, a social organization of some kind. No, the early church had a great purpose that we should have. Their purpose was to, number one, obey the Savior. First of all, they wanted to obey the Savior. And that's the first thing they did. Jesus asked them to do something hard, which is just sit still. He said, just tarry in the upper room and wait for me. Just wait. And obedience is what they did. Obedience is always a vital link to power and blessing from God. Someone has said, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die. Would to God we had more Christians that would follow God that way. Have that great purpose of, I am here to obey the Savior. Secondly, they had a second purpose, which was to obtain the promise. A great purpose to obtain the promise. Sit and wait for what? For the promise of that power-filled Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And that's offering the gospel. That's your third point there. After they obtain the promise, which is the Holy Spirit, second half of the verse, to offer the gospel. They were to be witnesses all over the earth. Now here's what happened. Peter stood up before the great crowds in the streets of Jerusalem, and he offered the gospel to Jews from many nations, and his sermon was very simple. And his purpose was very plain. He wanted to keep people out of hell and help take people to heaven. They had a great purpose. Number two, they had great preaching. They had great preaching. Now, Peter was the preacher, and he was just an ordinary guy and not really a great preacher. But the content of his sermons was great preaching. And it had a threefold characteristic. Here's what made it good. The good content is what made it good, and it had a threefold characteristic about this preaching. Number one, it exalted the Savior. Number two, it edified the saints. Anytime we preach, it ought to lift up Jesus. It ought to lift up the people of God, exalt the Savior, edify the saints, and it ought to, what's missing today, expose sin. It exposed sin, greatly forgotten today. Well, these three characteristics we just listed were present in the early church, and they are present in any truly great sermon today. And the last two are important. Make sure that you can be lifted up by cutting the ties that hold you down. That's the sin that the Bible exposes to us in our lives. Well, what happened when Peter preached these great content-filled sermons? 3,000 people responded at the invitation. And then in a later sermon, 5,000, no one can deny that was great preaching. Number three, they had a great purpose, they had great preaching. This made them a great church. Number three, they had great power. Great power. The power at Pentecost was greater than anything the church has ever seen since. But we can have that. It was the same power that God used at creation when He created everything that is in six literal 24-hour days. It's the same power that God used when He divided that Red Sea. It's the power He will use in the local church and did in the early church. The same power that He used to keep Daniel safe in that den of lions. and to rescue the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. It was the same power that Jesus used to turn the water into wine, or heal multitudes, or feed those 5,000 people, or give sight to that blind man, or raise Lazarus from the dead. That's the power that was there at Pentecost. That's the power that's available to us today if we will tap into it and be like this early New Testament church. This great power is available to us as long as we seek God and are willing to pay the price. This power depends on some certain things. Jot it down, please. It's dependent on a clean life, first of all. A clean life. You know, our God is holy, as her offertory was all about this morning. So holy, the thrice holy God. So holy that in heaven, those gathered around the throne chant day and night, holy, 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 forever trying to express how holy He is and never completely succeeding at just how holy that He is. That's our holy God. And our holy God will not fill a filthy vessel, not with His Holy Spirit power. We must be clean. He does not put His holy self into a dirty glove that chooses to be that way. A clean life, first of all. Secondly, consistent walking it takes. If you want to pay the price and have the Holy Spirit kind of power as a church, we need to have people with clean lives and consistent walks. Consistent. Jesus was consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can't be like that. But I tell you, we're a far cry from it with our fly-by-night Christianity we have today. This blow-hot, blow-cold kind of Christianity, in-and-out kind of Christianity, does not know the power of God. It takes consistent walking. And then great power depends on continual asking. Asking for it. See, God wants us to ask for that power. And we will not ask for it until we truly want it. We've got a handful who want it, and they're asking for it. How about you? Will you ask for it? Do you want it? Continual asking is what it's all about. Great power depends on prayer. Great power comes through great prayer. I ask you this morning audibly, will you pray for me? Well, I asked audibly. Shouldn't we answer audibly? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for our leaders? Will you pray for one another, for our followers, from those who need to step up and take the next steps of commitment to the Lord and to His church? Will you pray for the church every day? Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? It was a rhetorical question, wasn't it? It was a question of, if you ask your dad for something that's good, he wants to give it to you. And then he says this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He wants us to ask. A clean life, consistent walk, continual asking. Consider the example of Old Testament David. What a great example. God used him greatly, and for good reason. David had a willing heart. When the Lord looked into his little heart, he saw a boy, but he saw a boy after his heart. His motives were pure. His life was clean. He was ready to go where the Lord led. He had that obedient, willing heart. David also had a wise head. A wise head. Wise enough to wait until the proper time to claim the throne and not push it. And his experience of victory over the bear and over the lion, if you know the story, and his victory over Goliath, this all expresses a note of wisdom. David had a willing heart and he had a wise head. And then look at this, he had working hands. If you notice the story of David, you look carefully, out of 8 boys, there's one working. One of them is working, and it's little David that's working. This is an indication that he was more suited to be the king. Well, when the Lord recruits his workers, he's looking for areas of the heart and a willing heart, and areas of the head, a wise head, and working hands. These are of major importance to our Lord when he's looking for a servant. So you should work on that too. So should I. Do this. Allow preaching to speak to your head, and then to affect your heart, and then to work its way to your hand, and do something about it. What we think, that's the head. What we believe, that's the heart. And then what we do is the hand. Good preaching should affect all these areas. So, God's looking for a clean heart, a clear head, and calloused hands. Let the Word of God thrust you into the work of God by prompting you to action. Well, there was a story told of a rich farmer in Greece who was about to die. And by the way, you know where Greece came from? It oozed out of Turkey. Anyway, there was a rich farmer in Greece who was about to die. And he told both of his sons that he had buried his treasures in the fields. They perked up. That got their attention. Their ears must have been 6 inches longer. He said, "Sons, I buried my treasures out in the fields." He started to say something else, but then he died. They wondered which field he was about to tell them that it was buried in. The boys began to dig out in the fields. They had many fields. They began to turn the soil ferociously. For weeks they worked, seeking treasures. At last, near exhaustion, they realized that planting time was upon them. And since they had literally plowed the fields with all of their digging, they agreed, "Hey, let's just plant and wait until the harvest, and then we'll start digging for the treasures again." Well, the harvest came forth, and in greater abundance than it ever had in their lives. Why? Because of the deep turning of the soil that they had done. And it was then that they awoke, and the light came on, and they realized the wisdom of their father. He had inspired them to work and labor in the fields, and they had found his treasure in the fields. It had came up in the harvest. John 4 and verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Work, for the night is coming. Now is the time to be out in the fields. Now is the time to push away from the table and look out through the window pane. Just beyond our house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's white unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they?" Another story is told of a huge barge loaded with brick and rock. It was overloaded and it sank in New York Harbor. Over a long period of years, it had mired deep in the mud, sinking a little more each year till it was finally submerged completely at all tides. The engineers could not raise it, and they needed to. They were attempting to build a large bridge across the body of water, but they were hindered by this barge. It was located right where one of the footings needed to be, one of the foundations for the bridge, in that very spot. And all their efforts and all their machinery could not do the job and raise this barge. But one young engineer came up with an idea, and they gave it a try. Several big barges were chained together and floated in to the area where it was sunk. And they brought these barges in, all chained together, and they brought them in at low tide. Several chains were hooked onto the sunken barge, and then they backed off to wait. And as the tide began to rise, there was a creaking and a groaning and stretching of the chains, and soon that barge broke loose from beneath the surface and was lifted out of its place, and they carried it away. What happened? The power of the Atlantic Ocean had been used to raise the barge. Well, surely there's a good example, a good illustration in this for us, Christians. When all efforts of our human wisdom fail and we finally get to the end of ourselves, we go to where we should have gone in the beginning, to God. God's mighty power can do the job. And His mighty power can build a church. His mighty power can reach the lost. And it comes through prayer. It comes through prayer. It comes by asking, continual asking. And we will not ask until we want it. And we may not really want it until we think about it and believe that it can happen once again. So think about it. And then ask yourself, do I believe? Do I believe? that it can happen. That it can happen right here. Am I willing to believe that? Great power then comes through prayer, once we really believe it, once we really envision it, once we really want it, and then we really ask for it, it comes. But not prayer only. We must put feet to our prayers too. Put feet to our prayers. Perhaps you noticed in the bulletin today, one of the items under calendar, there's a lot of new calendar items. One of the new ones, it said to be announced for the last few weeks, is our visitation. It's scheduled now. It's ready. Will you be out with us? Will you be putting feet to those prayers? God is going to honor us when we really want it, and we really show it by praying and by putting feet to our prayers, by doing something about it. You know, I used to pray as a young guy, God, I pray that you'd use me. I prayed that so many times. God, use me. And then I realized through a great message that I heard one time that I needed to stop praying, God, use me. And I needed to start praying, God, make me usable. Work on me. Change me. Make me into the glove that you will put your hand into and work through and use me. Because all those years of praying, God, use me, he was saying, I want to, but I can't. I'm a holy God, and well, just take a look at yourself, boy. Deal with who you are and get my power on your life. That's what we need. He uses willing hearts and wise heads and clean, consistent, working hands. Well, they had great power. Number four. They had great persecution. Don't be surprised when this happens to you. Next. When you've gone through the process, when you have that great purpose, you know, and you've got the power on you, then you're going to have persecution. And they had great persecution. It's sad but true. Those that work in the work of God upon the earth are persecuted. This is history. Christians have always been persecuted. Jesus said to his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Apostle Paul promised, 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. These early Christians went through deep waters, deep waters. And 11 of the 12 apostles were killed in a violent way. When people go all out to please God and to obey him and to live their life for him, there will be criticism, there will be threatening, as there was in the New Testament church. And since that time, the blood of millions of Christian martyrs has been shed and continues to be in some countries today. And get ready, this concept may soon be coming to a country near you. It could be. You know, America has had it pretty easy. But all signs are that the tide could be turning, even in this way. Christians are being persecuted against in all ways but physical now, so what should we expect to happen next here? But for now, for today, Christ doesn't ask us here in the United States to die for him, but he does ask us to live for him. And you can know you wouldn't die for him if you're not living for him now. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's read that one together aloud. Ready? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We all just said it, and we all will experience it unless we aren't all living godly in Christ Jesus. If you're not being booed, then you're not in the game. You're not taking a stand. It's time for us to become, once again, the salt of the earth like the early church was. It's time for us, once again, to get out and put feet to our prayers and be the light of the world as the early church was. We've got to get the salt out of the shaker, folks, for it to have its effect. We've got to get the light out from underneath the bushel and let it shine. But they had great persecution. And you can expect it. And it was a privilege. It was a privilege to them. And those of us who go out on our visitation here know that when you're shunned by somebody or even have a door slammed in your face, or you can tell somebody's in there or you see them peek through the blinds and they won't come talk to you, You can walk away saying, hey, my hands are clean. I've done what God's told me to do. And it's not a bad feeling. It's a good feeling. Especially when God keeps His promise. That if you keep at it, you will see fruit eventually. And there's your reward. Well, we've kind of gone through some ups and downs in this message. Some great things. We are in a low spot here. Great persecution. Let's pick it back up. Number five. I see in our text that they had great people. Great people. And that's something we have in common with the early New Testament church. The people in this early Christian group were those who were willing to give their all. They were great, great people. They gave up their very life's work. I mean, Peter left his nets and followed Jesus. James and John were willing to forsake their fishing business and become fishers of men. They were willing to give up their wealth. The guy Barnabas sold his house and laid his money on the offering table to be used for the work of God. They were willing to give up their very life and livelihoods. Stephen was willing to lay down his life in the street. He gave up his very soul to the Lord. What a blessing to look out across our church. I'm telling you, folks, I'm your pastor, and what a blessing it is to look out at this sea of faces, a congregation of people, and I see so, so many that have been willing to do these very same things as the early church leaders did, to further the cause of Christ. It takes great people to make a great church, and we've got it. Lots of great people who sacrifice every week, day after day, to see God's church here succeed. You sacrifice so much. We're blessed with a faithful people here that make every effort to come out to every service. Thank you for doing that. We have a great message. We have a great mission. And I'm here to tell you, folks, we've got great members here. And that gives me a great feeling. The future is bright. A church is people. It's not a building. And we've got great people, and that makes this a great church. Number six, the early church had great praise. Great praise. We can read in Acts 2, 46 and 47 that they continued daily with one accord, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God all the time. They had great praise. And as miracles took place, such as the healing of the blind man at the gate of the temple, all the people joined him in praising God. There ought to be great praise in God's house. Great praise for God. Great praise for the gospel. Great praise for His goodness. How good God is. Our God is good, folks, but our world is bad. And so we ought to have great praise for His great grace to get us through this awful world. One time, a shabby little old lady with gray hair listened to the testimonies of people in the church. It was a testimony service, and everyone was talking about the goodness of God. And she stood to her feet, and she said, I don't have much of this world's goods. My health, to tell you the truth, isn't very good. And I've only got two teeth in my head, but one of them points up, one of them points down, and praise God, they meet in the middle. You know, this ought to be the attitude of God's children. There's always something to be thankful for. And a good, positive attitude of gratitude will help keep this a great church and help keep the devil out. Why? Because the devil flees when we praise the Lord, and the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. In other words, when we praise, He's there. So if we want to keep Him here, it's not going to be by the strength of our hands. It's going to be by the prayers of our lips and the praise that goes along with it. Number seven, I like this ending. They had great promises. And I like this because so do I. And so do you. So do we. We have great promises. These people had the promise of heaven. And so do we. You say, oh, church isn't like it was back then. Well, I don't know why not, since we have the same promises. The same God, the same power available to us. The same Word of God. Why aren't we the same? We've got the same heaven. They had the promise of genuine happiness, and so do we. They had the promise of the Holy Spirit, and so do we. Bible says in 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Oh, do you have that promise? If not, God wants to make you that promise. And you can join our number. Thousands of promises in the Bible for your benefit and for mine. If you would look this way, please, let's be done here on this note. The need of the day, Grace Baptist Church, Decatur, Illinois, May 2nd, 2010, 5-2-10, 5 times 2 equals 10. In the year of our Lord, 2010, the need of our day is to analyze carefully these 7 things that the great early church had and apply them to our situation, that we too might always have a great church and have a greater church for our God that Revelation calls great and marvelous. Great and marvelous is our God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's go back over it really quickly. What are we focusing in on here? I've just preached to your head. What can we get into our heart? What can we get into our heart now? Transfer from your head to your heart right now the great purpose. The great purpose that the early church had was to obey the Savior, to obtain His promise, the Holy Spirit and His power, and to offer the gospel to many more people. Secondly, they had great preaching that exalted the Savior and edified the saints and exposed sin. They had great power because they responded and had a clean life and a consistent walk and continual asking in prayer. Willing hearts, wise heads, working hands. Let's get it into our heart today, what we've put into our head. And now, let's get it to the hand. How do we put feet to these prayers? How does this sermon grow legs and walk in shoe leather? How do we do it now? Well, count on great persecution happening. But a great people with a great message and a great mission, great members like these here, if we go out of this place with great praise on our lips, carrying witnesses of the gospel of God, we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us, having fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that abounds. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're in possession of the great promise of eternal life, you're not sure if you're saved, God wants to make you that promise today, the promise of eternal life. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants you to allow Him to nail it with Him to His cross and allow His blood to flow out and cover it. He wants to forgive you of all your sins, take your hell for you, and give you the promise of eternal life in heaven. He wants to save your soul today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I want that promise. I want to receive the promise of eternal life," would you slip your hand up? I'll pray for you privately, not by name. We won't embarrass you, but just slip your hand up and write back down. Pray for me. I want to receive the promise of eternal life. All right. Christians, you've received the promise. We've got the same power. We can be the same church as the early church. We can. We have access to it if we're willing to seek it and want it and believe it. And are we willing to pay the price? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm Jerry Shirley. I'm so privileged to be your pastor. And God has told me today, through His Word, and by His Spirit, He's instructed me today to charge you that we need to want it. We need to believe in it. Believe it can happen. He has sent me to tell you today to ask for it, to correct what needs to be corrected in our own lives, and to continually ask Him until He does it. And I believe that He will do it. And this altar is a good first step in that direction, a good place to start some continual asking. Let me just ask you this morning, you answer me audibly, do you believe it can happen? Do you believe it? Do you want to believe it? Let me ask you this morning. Do you really want it? Go ahead, answer me. If we believe it, if we want it, and we'll show that by really asking for it, and then back it up with the goods. I mean, after we jump high in this room, it matters what we do when our feet hit the floor. How straight they walk, where they walk, what we go, what we do, and who we talk to, and what we say. If we're willing to not only put knees to it, but put feet to it, back it up with some substance, I believe we'll see the greatest things we've ever imagined happen right here at Grace Baptist Church. And I'm looking for a group of people who believe it and will catch the vision and say, I can see it, and I do believe it, and I do want to believe it, and I do want it, and I'm willing to put the knees and the feet behind it. I'm going to pray that you will be that people, the great church that I know you to be. Lord, I pray that you bless your word to our hearts. It's gone from our head to our hearts. May it affect our hands and our feet and our lives. May we back it up, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as we open up this invitation. Will it be you? Will you put the knees to it right now? And after that, will you put the feet to it? I'm going to assume that these that come to the altar are people who have caught the vision. They that believe it. They that want it. And it's the reason it will happen. So why would any of us be in our seats? That's the real question today. Do you want it bad enough? And it comes through continual asking. As more come, will you join them? This great church is going to fill this altar. And that's only symbolic of what we're going to do with continual asking and trusting. So the Holy Spirit of God just calls you out of your place. You come. Put knees to it. Be ready by the time you get up to put feet to it. It's time to be the church. Oh, thank you, Lord, for people who believe it and envision it and see it. A people who want it. Don't want it for me. Want it for you. Want it for the Lord. Don't believe it just for me. Believe it for you. Believe it for Him. Let's have another verse. Thank you. Please be seated. Folks, I'm excited. I am excited if what I think is happening here in this church is truly happening. So please, don't tease me. Don't mess with me. Don't toy with me. Let's follow through, okay? What we do at this altar, what we do, what the decisions that we make in our hearts in this place today, if we will follow through on it on a daily basis, then I believe we'll see the greatest things happen. It's already a great church, but we haven't seen anything yet. And I'm so excited for what God's going to do. Come on up here, brother. This is Anthony Bloom. Anthony is new here in town and has been coming here the last few weeks and wants to come and join with our church. We have a lot in common. Our Christian schools in New Mexico played each other in sports, and we are the same age, basically, and so we might have even played each other at some point back there, and I hope I won. I just can't remember back that far, can you? We didn't win, okay. He remembers at least for us. So anyway, he's looking for a church, and you go look somewhere else, okay? No, we're not letting you get away. He's been saved, baptized, a good independent Baptist man, and wants to join with us by statement of his faith and his baptism, and all of God's people say, amen. And we're glad to have you, man. Absolutely. He is the new head out at StarTech. He's over the whole shooting match out there. Well, we shouldn't put it that way, should we? Hopefully not that, but 600-plus people out there, and but he's been faithful here and wants to join in with us, and so we're so glad. And we're going to give you the right hand of fellowship at the back door. You can stand back there with me here in just a minute. But take a seat for right now because we need to announce one more thing. Does anybody have a bulletin close by that you can hand to me? I forgot to bring one up here. I don't get a bulletin. If you look inside, there's quite a few changes in this week's bulletin, and it's very important that you cut out the coming soon section and put it up on a fridge or something and mark your calendars early. That's why we give you dates early, is for these reasons. Chronologically, let me just walk you through quite a few plans that we've made really quickly. Right after the service, if you're part of the nursery meeting, then just go to the fellowship hall where a meal is prepared just for the number that are on the nursery list or interested in working in the nursery. That's right after the service. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we continue our America series, Saving America, 6 p.m. right here. Then you can see our Wednesday meal. This Wednesday, finally, is the Cinco de Mayo meal. We want everyone to come and have your part in that, and it'd be a big Wednesday night fellowship this Wednesday. And next Sunday, Mother's Day, in the morning, we're right here, and at night, you're all invited to come to our house. Our casa, mi casa, su casa, okay? And we will give you a map and directions. It's 4/10 of a mile from right here. And it may be good for people to plan on trying to carpool just a little bit for parking's sake. But we want to have you to our house and have a backyard service as the weather allows. And that's next Sunday night, okay? We'll be grilling out. And you can bring, what, things to go with, side dishes and things to go along with it to that fellowship at our house next Sunday night. And then if you read on down, visitation starts 2 weeks from yesterday on Saturday morning, May 15th. Come out and help us put feet to those prayers, and baby shower the next day. Then you'll see 3 church picnics that we've just scheduled throughout the rest of the spring and summer. One just 3 weeks from tonight at Fairview Park number 2, Pavilion number 2. 3 weeks from tonight, church picnic, and 2 more throughout the summer. We may plan a camping trip, too, for a Friday and Saturday as a church, and encourage your ideas and participation. Let me know your thoughts on that, too. You can see some other things on the list there, but put these things on your calendar, and let's be planning to have a great time together as the great church that we've said that we are, okay? And anything else that we need to say before we're gone today that I'm forgetting about? Okay. We do want people to make their way quickly to the fellowship hall if you're continuing with our meeting this morning. Oh yeah, meeting after the PM service tonight if you're interested in knowing more about the Kunayala trip. We want to take people who come on Sunday nights with us, so you'll qualify just by being here and being at the meeting as a first qualification. And I'm going to give you dates and some more information right at the end of the service tonight. Let's stand to our feet, be dismissed with a word of prayer.